I want to invite you tonight to the book of Exodus. Tonight we're looking at Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse number 28, and then running through chapter 7, verse 7. Exodus 6:28 through 7:7. The Bible says, "Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh." Let's pray together. Father, we come before your presence and we come into the presence of your word. And we desire tonight to humble ourselves before you and before the truth that you have revealed to us. Lord, I ask that as we think about this story of Moses of long ago, as we think about the way that you worked through him and through his brother Aaron, and how you accomplished a mighty deliverance for your people, that, Lord, it would move us to worship, to praise you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, I pray that this passage of scripture will also encourage us in times when we are discouraged, when we need your grace, Lord, to make it through to another day and to press on in the mission that you've called us to. Lord, I pray that this would be a comfort and encouragement to us as well. Lord, teach us and apply your word tonight to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we spent some time in the middle of chapter 6 looking at the family line of Levi, a genealogy that started in verse number 14 and ran through verse number 25. And in a way, those verses that we looked at last week, they're kind of a parenthesis. And the reason I say that is because when you go back and you look at chapter 6, verse 12, it says almost the exact same thing that Moses says in chapter 6, verse 30. So basically, the story is picking up exactly where it left off in 6:12. And it kind of inserted this genealogy, this family line of Aaron, focused mostly on Aaron because it traced his lineage the most out to his grandchildren. And the reason I think that it is focused on Aaron in that genealogy is because of the question that is at the beginning and at the end of that genealogy. So in chapter 6, verse 12, Moses is discouraged. And he says, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" So he's discouraged and he's thinking about his inability to communicate God's message to Pharaoh. And he is overwhelmed by the prospect of failure. Well, that's the same question he asks in verse 30. But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" I see Aaron, who is the focus of the genealogy, as at least a part of that answer to Moses' question. Because isn't that the same objection that Moses gave before in chapter 3 when God called him? When God showed up in the burning bush and called Moses to lead his people, isn't that one of the excuses that Moses gave back then? "I don't speak well. I'm not a man of eloquence. I have a problem speaking in front of people." And God said, "I made man's mouth. I made the blind, I made the deaf, I made the lame. I can do whatever I want to do. Moses then finally says, God, just send somebody else. And God says, no, I am sending you, and your brother is coming to meet you. And your brother, Aaron, can speak on your behalf. So already this excuse of Moses, this lack of confidence in his own speaking ability, that has already been answered by God when he sent him Aaron. And that's essentially what this is doing, is kind of reviewing that, renewing that call of Moses and Aaron. And so I essentially see what's going on here in chapter 6, verse 28 through chapter 7, verse 7 is a renewal of Moses' commission. It's a renewal of his call and a reminder of what God intends to do through him. And the reason I think that this call comes at this point is because Moses' confidence is weakened. So the first point that I think this passage is teaching us, this is in 28 through 30 of chapter 6, is we see the weakened confidence of God's chosen deliverer. The weakened confidence of God's chosen deliverer. Moses is unsure of the situation, isn't he? Everything from his perspective has gone wrong. God told Moses to go and deliver his message before Pharaoh. He did that in obedience. He and Aaron went before Pharaoh, and now everything seems to be unraveling. Everything seems to be going against them. Moses and Aaron walked into Pharaoh's presence, and they boldly declared that Pharaoh should release the Israelites so that they could go and worship God. But Moses and Aaron were immediately shot down, weren't they? Pharaoh rejected their request. So they came back, they rephrased it in a little bit more of a humble way, and again, they were rejected. Pharaoh refused to acknowledge God's power and authority. He said to Moses and Aaron, "Who's the Lord? Who is this God that I should acknowledge or obey him?" He refused to acknowledge God's power and authority. He refused to acknowledge Moses and Aaron as this God's messengers. He rejected them outright. And not only did he reject their request, he doubled down on his cruelty to the Israelites, didn't he? He doubled down on his cruelty to the Israelites, and what was already backbreaking labor, he increased exponentially. He said, "You got to keep up with your work, keep up the quota of the number of bricks that you're making, keep up the schedule of construction, and on top of that, now you got to go and get all your own materials." The Israelites, who at first welcomed Moses and embraced him as God's deliverer, remember when Moses first showed up and gave the signs that God had given him to the elders believed him, and they welcomed him as God's messenger. The Israelites first welcomed Moses and his message from God, but now they've turned on him. When their work got harder, they didn't go back to Moses. Where did they go? They went to Pharaoh. They kind of bypassed Moses, and they went directly to Pharaoh to plead their case, and they were shot down too, weren't they? Rejected. And so they're in a miserable situation, and who are they blaming for it? Moses. Moses and Aaron show up after these Israelite foremen come out of their meeting with Pharaoh. There's Moses and Aaron, and the very first thing they do is call down a curse on Moses. "May God judge you," they said. So here's Moses. Do you think his confidence is a bit shaky at this point? He's unsure of what's going to happen. He is discouraged. He's in a pretty low situation right now. Wouldn't you be? I would be. Walk into that situation and God calls you to a mission, and you go in before Pharaoh and you meet total rejection. Not only total rejection from Pharaoh, but your own people have turned on you and see you as the enemy. And so it's no wonder that Moses starts to bring up old excuses like, "I can't speak well. I'm a man of faltering lips. I can't do this, God. Why would anyone listen to me, especially the king of Egypt?" His confidence is gone. It's shot, isn't it? But when you think about it, That's actually not a bad place to be in God's service. God often brings his servants low before he works through them with his amazing power. Isn't that amazing? You see that time and time again throughout Scripture, that where it seems like God's servants, the people that he's called into service, into mission for him, when they are at their lowest point, God shows up and his power is magnified. Moses needed to be brought low in order to remember that this wasn't going to happen based on his marvelous rhetorical abilities anyway. This was God's venture, wasn't it? Moses was God's instrument, but it was God's project. And it was God's power that would assure success, not Moses' leadership ability or his eloquence. So Moses' confidence has been weakened by the events, but that is exactly where God wants him. To remind him, Moses, this is not about you. This is about what I'm doing. And I can do anything through you. Charles Swindoll wrote a biography of Moses, and he said this in his biography of Moses. He said, "The best framework for the Lord God to do his most ideal work is when things are absolutely impossible and we feel totally unqualified to handle it." That's his favorite circumstance. Those are his ideal working conditions. And that's exactly where Moses is right now. He's got nowhere to go. He has no confidence in himself. And that's good, because then his confidence will all be in God, won't it? So God has him where he wants him. And now he's going to renew his calling and remind Moses that this is God's mission. And so in verses 28 through 30, we see the weakened confidence of God's chosen servant. And now in chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, we see the gracious renewal of God's commission. The gracious renewal of God's commission. Just as a reminder, back in chapter 4, the pattern of revelation was set up from God to Pharaoh. Chapter 4, when God called Moses and he said, "I'm going to use you, but I'm going to bring along Aaron, and Aaron can serve as your spokesperson." Here's what God said to Moses back in chapter 4. "I'm going to make you like God to Aaron. And Aaron will be your prophet. And Aaron will speak for you before Pharaoh." So there's like a chain of revelation. So the revelation goes from God to Moses to Aaron to Pharaoh. And it's almost like what would be the normal relationship of God, prophet, recipient, almost all of that moves down one level like this. And so that Moses serves in the place where God normally would be, Aaron serves in the place where the prophet would be, and then you have the recipient. So essentially you have this chain of revelation. So he says, "Moses, I'm going to make you like God to Aaron. You'll give him the message, and then Aaron will be your prophet, and he'll communicate that to Pharaoh." But I want you to notice something different here in chapter 7. And I think it's a significant difference in the midst of God renewing his commission to Moses. Notice what it says. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to whom?'" To Pharaoh. "And your brother Aaron will be your prophet." It's a little bit different, isn't it? I think it's a significant difference. So in chapter 4, he says, "You'll be like God to Aaron, and Aaron will be your mouthpiece." But now he says, "I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh." And the language of the original text is actually even a little bit stronger. It's not really a simile using like or as. It's actually a straight metaphor. "I have made you a god to Pharaoh," is the way it comes across, literally. So Moses is going to operate with divine authority, and like the true God, will make his word known through a prophet. Why does God say it this way here? I think it's because God is seeking to invest in Moses his authority, his authority to stand before Pharaoh and to not back down. Because who was Pharaoh? What was he regarded in the Egyptian culture and religion? Pharaoh was regarded as a god, wasn't he? The Pharaoh was regarded as a god and as basically the chief representative of all the gods. It's almost like in Egypt, if you had a council of the gods, Pharaoh was one of them and he was the chairman. And so he would be the spokesperson, the representative on earth of all of the Egyptian deities. And God is saying to Moses, I am going to make you a god to Pharaoh, meaning you are now going to be my chief representative on earth to Pharaoh. And so you essentially have this battle, this conflict being set up between Moses and Pharaoh as the representative of the gods. But that's really just a proxy for the ultimate battle of the one true God, Yahweh, against the false gods of Egypt. And the whole story of Exodus is God, the Lord, Yahweh, he alone is God. And he wants the whole world to know that. And so by making Moses like a god to Pharaoh, he's basically saying, God, Moses, I'm going to be with you. My power is going to be in you. Take the staff, my staff that I have given you, take it with you wherever you go, and I'm going to work my power through you, and you will have my authority when you stand before Pharaoh to communicate my message. Do you think that would bolster his confidence a little bit? Here's someone who is weakened in his confidence, but now God is saying, I've made you like a god to Pharaoh with all my power, with my authority to speak on my behalf. And so he is renewing the commission. And as a part of that renewal of the commission, he is renewing the roles that Moses and Aaron will play in the mission. Verses 1 and 2, we see God reminding Moses and Aaron of their individual roles that they will play in the mission. And so as a part of this, God reminds Moses that he would have God's authority and power as he stood before Pharaoh. And then Aaron would be the prophet who would communicate the message directly to Pharaoh. And so the reason I think this is important is that we see in Moses his weakened confidence, but now God is coming and he's encouraging him. And how is he encouraging him? He's reminding him of what the mission is and what his role is in the mission. And I think that's important because there are times when we are there too, aren't we? There are times when we are discouraged. We're discouraged maybe because it doesn't seem like, from our vantage point, like the kingdom of God is advancing very much. It seems like from our vantage point that the gospel is not making much headway. Sometimes it seems from our vantage point that like nothing's happening spiritually. Doesn't seem like the gospel is going out. Maybe our Sunday school class is not growing, or our kids in our home are not becoming godlier, or our coworkers at work are not listening to the gospel. We see a culture that instead of recognizing the value of Christianity and its values, our culture is openly hostile to Christianity and its values and is seeking to silence Christianity's voices. There are times when we can be discouraged. There are times when we feel like maybe we're gathering our own straw and trying to make bricks at the same time, and it feels like we're not going anywhere and we're falling behind. There are times when, like Moses, we think people are on our side, but then they turn against us. And it's at times like these that we need a renewed vision of the mission that God has called us to, and a renewed vision of our role in that mission. And so what is our mission? As believers, I think our ultimate mission is to glorify God and to take pleasure in him. Everything that is exists for the glory and pleasure of God. And so our ultimate purpose is to bring honor and glory to God and to enjoy, to take pleasure in doing that for God's glory. And the way that we accomplish that mission, I think, here and now in this time, is that we seek to grow as disciples of the Lord Jesus, seek to grow in our understanding and patterning our lives after Jesus, and we also seek to help make other people into disciples of Jesus, all for the glory of God. That's our mission. Now, that mission's going to look different depending on where you are in life. That mission is going to look different if you're working in an office or teaching in a classroom, or if you're on a construction site, or if you're homeschooling your children. The mission's going to look different, but it's still the same mission. And so we need to remember what we've been called to and remember what our role is for this season in our lives. And that can be an encouragement in times when it seems like nothing is moving forward. So God reminds them of their roles. We also see in verse 3 that God reminds them that there's going to be challenges to the mission. There are going to be challenges in the mission. Moses was discouraged and he was asking, why would Pharaoh ever listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? But that's just it. God never told Moses that Pharaoh was going to listen to him, did he? At least not anytime soon. Moses had an unrealistic expectation of how the mission was going to go, didn't he? I think he had an unrealistic expectation of how the mission was going to proceed to victory. He wasn't prepared for the normal challenges and obstacles that come in when we're in the pursuit of a mission. God had already told him that it wasn't going to be easy. He told him before that Pharaoh would resist. He told him before that Pharaoh would be stubborn. But in that first moment that Moses and Aaron marched into Pharaoh's palace, I think he forgot about the challenges that the mission was going to have. He perhaps expected a smoother road to the finish line, but what he got was lots of potholes and a flat tire. And so he's deflated, but now God is reminding him of the mission's challenges. In essence, God is giving him again a clearer picture and a more realistic expectation of how the mission was going to proceed. What does he say in verse 3? He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. That's reality. So I think before Moses had some unrealistic expectations of how it was going to go, but God here is reminding him, yes, of things he's already told him, but sometimes we need a reminder, don't we? He's reminding him that there are going to be challenges to the mission. You shouldn't expect a smooth road, a straight line from start to finish. This is not going to be Usain Bolt running a 100-meter dash in the Olympics. This is going to be an ultra marathon with stumbles and side pains and dehydration and this almost unconquerable desire to quit. It helps to know what you're up against and how things are going to proceed before you start, doesn't it? So he's giving him a realistic picture of how this is going to go. Unrealistic expectations set us up for discouragement and failure. But realistic expectations help us weather the storms. And so God is reminding him here of the realistic expectations. There are going to be challenges. Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. He's going to be stubborn. He's going to have a hard heart. In fact, I'm going to harden his heart. And even though I multiply my signs and wonders on Egypt, he's not going to listen to you. He's giving him the reality that it's going to be a hard road. But that was all a part of God's plan, wasn't it? It was all a part of God's plan. In fact, God wanted to harden Pharaoh's heart. He wanted Pharaoh to be stubborn so that God could multiply his signs and wonders so that when the victory came, God would be seen as all the more glorious. And so God is reminding Moses that there are going to be some challenges ahead. He also tells him in verses 4 and 5, though, that though there are going to be challenges, the mission will succeed. That's an important piece of information, isn't it? The mission will succeed. It will be successful. So even though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. But then verse 4 goes on to say, but then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So he says there's going to be challenges. Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. There are going to be some hard times ahead. But ultimately, God is going to win. Ultimately, his purpose will be assured. He will deliver his people, and it will be for his glory. Reassurance of the mission's ultimate success is an incredible encouragement, I think. In the midst of setbacks, in the midst of disappointment, when we get discouraged, remember that God is victorious. Remember that his purpose will never fail. Will everyone listen to our message? No. Will everyone that we give the gospel to respond? No. The road of our own personal discipleship is often bumpy and curvy, and we slip back from time to time. Our churches are not always going to grow. Our Sunday school classes are not always going to grow. Our children are not always going to go down the path of discipleship the way that we want them to. But God's ultimate mission will prevail, won't it? He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus will seek out and call his people that he laid down his life for, and he will raise them up at the last day. Jesus will return in glory to judge the earth. Heaven will come down to earth, and there will be a new Jerusalem and a new heavens and a new earth for all of eternity. God's mission will prevail. So let's get on board for the ride. Even though there are bumps and disappointments and discouragements along the way, they will only make our final home that much more glorious and full of joy. And so God reminds him there will be challenges, but it will be successful. And then in verse 6, we see the response to the mission's mandate. How did Moses and Aaron respond? The same way we should. They obeyed. Verse 6 says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. They believed and they obeyed. That's the substance of the Christian life, isn't it? Believe God, believe the gospel, and follow God. Obey his word. As the song says, trust and obey, right? There's no other way. Trust and obey. That is the proper response to the mission's mandate. The last thing I see in verse 7 is the removal of human limitations. The removal of human limitations. And I love this little verse. It seems kind of insignificant when you read it, but when you stop and think about the significance of it, there are all kinds of applications. Verse number 7 says Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they went to go speak to Pharaoh. The mission, here's what this is amazing. The mission is just beginning, isn't it? The mission is just beginning for Moses and Aaron, and they're at the twilight of their life. By scriptural standards, 80 years is considered a full life and one that is strong. And you know who told us that? Moses in Psalm 90. Moses said, if we live 70 years or if by reason of strength, 80. So in Moses' own words, 80 years is a long life. And in our own experience, 80 years is a long life. But here's Moses at 80 and his brother at 83, and they're just getting started. It's an amazing thought. Age is irrelevant when it comes to God's service. Age is irrelevant. You can be 16 or 17 like Joseph when he was dragged off to Egypt, or like Daniel when he was dragged off to Babylon, Or you can be 100 like Abraham when you have your son, Isaac. Or you can be 80 or 83 like Moses and Aaron, which means there's really no such thing as retirement in God's service, is there? You can retire from the post office, or you can retire from Alabama Power, or you can retire from what is now known as Komatsu, right? But you can't retire from God's service. There really is no retirement in the service of God. God can and often does use people very late in life. We also see in this verse a reversal of normal cultural expectations. Because how is it listed? Moses is 80. Aaron is 83. Who's older? Aaron is older, right? But who takes the preeminence in the relationship? Moses does. So this was totally contrary to ancient custom. Normally, the firstborn would be the leader of the family, and he would be the one with the blessing and the birthright. But Moses is the one called by God. The younger one is called by God. And his older brother, Aaron, is his prophet, is his servant. I think another thought here is that the ages of Moses and Aaron are given here for a reason. And that is, it seems that what is happening is this is marking a turning point in their lives. This is marking a turning point in their lives. And what had taken place up to this point had all been preliminary, had all been preparation. Even when they were at a point where they could easily have thought that their lives' work was over, they're just getting started. Which to me is an amazing thought too. And that is that wherever you are right now, it could be that God has been grooming you, preparing you, getting you ready for something that you don't even know is here yet. And it doesn't matter if you're 20 or 80. God can use you at any point in time. You might be 80 years old, but God may still be preparing you for what is next in service to Him. God has no limitations, which means that our human limitations are nothing to be concerned with. God can use whomever He wants to use in the accomplishment of His mission. And if we don't feel like we have the credentials or the abilities or the talents, God will make up for them, won't He? He will equip us with them, or He will send someone else alongside to help us with them, like He did with Moses and Aaron. So our normal human limitations are nothing in comparison with God's limitless power. So it's not uncommon for God's servants to be discouraged and to be weak in confidence when things are not going as we would like them to go, or times when it seems like God's plan is not moving forward or succeeding. But in those times, we need to remember the mission. We need to remember our calling. We need to remember our role in the mission that God has given us. We also need to be reminded that there will be challenges along the way, but God's mission will succeed. And so what's our response? Believe, obey, and move forward. And let's not use our lack of ability or knowledge or strength or youthful vigor to keep us from serving in harmony with God's purposes. When we are most discouraged, let us look to God to remind us of our purpose and mission and be reassured of His strength and His victory. This interaction between God and Moses and Aaron sets up the next chapter in the story, because now the action is going to start to unfold. Moses was weak in confidence. He was ready to give up. Who's going to listen to me? I can't do it. God reminds him of his mission. He reminds him of his calling. He reminds him of God's assurance of victory. And Moses' confidence, his trust in God, is reestablished. And Moses and Aaron can move forward in obedience because of this revelation of who God is and what He's doing. So when we are discouraged, look to God. Remind ourselves of what He has called us to, and remind ourselves that God will be victorious. Let's bow in prayer together. O Lord, we come and we thank you. We thank you that you have called us as your children into your service. You've given us a calling, a vocation to serve you and to walk worthy of that calling. You've given us a mission. You've given us a purpose to serve you in this world. That purpose is to glorify you, Lord, and to make disciples. Sometimes those making of disciples might be in our own homes. They might be in our church. They might be in our neighborhood. You've called us, Lord, to be salt and light in this world, to let our light shine before others that they may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Father, help us at times when we're discouraged to remember that, to remember why we're here and what you've called us to. Father, we thank you for your power, your sovereignty, for your presence with us at all times. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged in the midst of the mission, reminding ourselves that it's not our power, it's not our ability, but it's yours. And so, Lord, use us as your instruments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.